Appreciate the opportunity of seeing you this evening, and we hope that by the time we shall have concluded our study together this evening, you will feel that it has been good for you to have been here. Our subject this evening is one word, beware. Across the alley from our house, there's a high board fence around a neighbor's backyard. And on that fence are several signs, all of which read, "Beware of dog." Now, we all know exactly what that means, don't we? That means that when that dog is out in the yard, we stay away from that fence. A couple of times I've been in the yard next to it working and thought that that dog was coming through the fence to get me. Beware is defined as being on guard against, taking care, avoiding the potentially dangerous, using caution in threatening situations. And so, the word is used to mean or to be a warning 23 times in the Bible. There are other words, such as take heed, that are translated from the same word, but 23 times it is translated beware. It's found in the passage of Scripture that Brian read for us this evening, in which Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." You know, you think about that passage of Scripture a little bit, you consider the metaphor that's used there, and you think about being a shepherd and your sheep are out here in the field grazing or browsing or whatever sheep do, and you look way over at a distant point in the field and you see what from all appearances is another sheep. And as it moves kind of in a slow zigzag pattern toward the sheep that are in your field, all of a sudden you become aware the sheep don't gamble along like that. That's some other kind of an animal disguised as a sheep. Jesus is using that metaphor here, saying beware of false prophets, because when you first glance at them, they'll look like any other sheep in the flock of God. But you've got to be very careful about them, because inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and their only desire is to destroy the flock. The word beware is found again in the New Testament in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews at chapter 12, which I consider to be the central verse or the theme verse of the book of Hebrews, in which the writer of that great treatise said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." These are sufficient to show that there are warnings in the Bible, because God knows some things pose real dangers to the souls of men. Contrary to popular opinion, not everything in religion is right just because it pleases men. There are some things that are both religious and dangerous. And so the purpose of this lesson this evening is to discuss some, a very few, of these dangers of which we are to beware so far as God is concerned. We'll discuss two spiritual dangers of which all should beware, whether they are Christians or not Christians. And these are unbelief and false teachers. Then, at the other end of the lesson, we're going to discuss two spiritual dangers of which Christians should in particular beware. And these are hypocrisy and covetousness. And so, let's look at some specific warnings against these things that are found in Holy Scripture and make application of them to our own lives as we give attention to them. Two spiritual dangers of which all people should beware It doesn't make any difference whether they are Christians or not Christians. All should beware of unbelief. Unbelief is a lack of faith, a lack of trust, a lack of dependence upon God for salvation, among other things, but primarily for salvation. This will bring about the condemnation of our souls, because we cannot expect to go through this life as unbelievers so far as God is concerned, so far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, and enjoy heaven as our home when this day of life is over. Because Jesus Himself said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." I just fail to see how we can understand that. Not only so, but again in John chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus said, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It is therefore imperative that through honest study of the Bible, all develop a deep and an abiding faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our King. Contrary to Calvin, even Christians can lose their faith and be lost. We realize that Calvin taught that once a person becomes a Christian, there's nothing that can happen to him that can cause him to be lost. Yet God's warning to Christians, there is one of God's warning to Christians concerning unbelief. And we've already looked at it this evening, but we're going to look at it again, because so far as I'm personally concerned, and I hope the same is true of you, it is both an awesome and a frightening warning. The writer of the Hebrews letter, Apostle Paul, in my opinion, said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." A couple points I want to make here is, first of all, you can't depart from someplace you've never been. I could not depart from this building had I never been in it. This passage makes no sense at all if it is impossible for one to do what we are warned not to do, and that is depart from the living God through unbelief. Let me ask you a question. Can a man develop faith in God? Yes. He can do that through the study of the Word of God. And his faith can even develop to such a point that he will become a Christian wanting to serve God. Can that same man who is a free moral agent overthrow, give up, pass off, throw away that same faith and become an unbeliever so far as Christ is concerned? Yes, he can. And if he can't, he's not a free moral agent any longer, is he? And so this passage makes no sense. Why in the world should anyone be told to beware of doing something they can't do? Nobody ever goes around saying to me, "Gene, beware that you don't grow to be 7 feet tall." Why don't they ever say that? Because they know no 70-year-old man's going to increase his height that much. If anything, his backbone's going to start to come down a little, and he's going to get shorter. And so you don't warn people not to do what they can't do, do you? You can give up your faith in Christ even after having become one of His. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what the Hebrews were doing. It is possible to fall so far that we will not come back to Christ. In that same great treatise on the subject of faithfulness to God or living by faith, in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, the writer said, wrote, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened," that's Christians, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit," they'd even had spiritual gifts, "and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come, if they fall away." And there are many, many Bible commentators that say the word that's translated "if" here ought to be translated since. Since they fall away, to renew them again to repentance is what? Is impossible. Why? Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, they don't literally nail Jesus to a cross. We cannot do that these days. But we can crucify Him again and put Him to an open shame so far as our faith in Him is concerned. And if we do that, it is not likely that we'll ever come back to Him as His children. Beware of unbelief. Not only so, all should beware of false teachers. The warning that Jesus sounded in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 is to me an awesome one. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." We need to beware of them because they are not what they appear to be. We cannot accept just any teaching that happens to come down the pike so far as someone's claiming that it came from the Bible is concerned. John warned us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits." And incidentally, this word spirit is used more frequently in this sense in the New Testament than we have realized. I have come to realize through a careful study of the word. He says, "Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, when he says, "Do not believe every spirit," what does he mean? Do not believe every teaching. Do not believe everything that people come along saying and claiming to be inspired when they say it. There's a fine little paragraph, incidentally, and just a small paragraph at that, not quite a half a page, in Guyon Wood's commentary on 1 John. Will give you a thorough understanding of this word. And I think when you come to a thorough understanding of this word, you'll understand what I mean when I say that this word appears in this sense more times in the New Testament than we have heretofore realized. For example, we have traditionally interpreted Romans chapter 8, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his," to mean that if the Holy Spirit is not literally dwelling in you, you're not a Christian. That's not what that passage means at all. And the word there doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit at all. And what it means is, if any man have not the teaching of Christ, he's not in him. How do we know that? Because the only way you can get into Christ is through his teaching, isn't it? And so we need to be a little more observant when we come across the word spirit in the New Testament, and stop and ask ourselves the question, is this always referring to the Holy Spirit? Now, what some modern translators have done, even in the New King James translation of the Bible, which is one of the best American translations that's ever been made, they've capitalized that word spirit almost every time they come to it to make it refer to the Holy Spirit. You and I seeing that, and not realizing that the word spirit is never capitalized in the Greek text, and you learn from the context whether it's talking about the Holy Spirit or something else, look at the capitalized word and we think Holy Spirit almost immediately, don't we? But in the book of Romans chapter 8, Paul is contrasting the teaching of Christ with the teaching of Moses. He calls the teaching of Christ the spirit and the teaching of Moses the flesh. And he says, if any man have not the teaching of Christ, he's none of his. And so, I didn't intend to preach that tonight. It just happened to come to mind. I threw it in, and I don't think I'll even charge you for that. We'll just let it go at the going rate. But in this passage of Scripture, he says, test the teachings. Test the teachings. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, if we had time to go over to the second epistle that Peter wrote, we would find the Apostle Peter saying, there were false prophets among the people of God in ancient times, and there will be false teachers among you as well. We need to keep a weather eye out for them, brethren, even in the 21st century. Now, false teachers are not always easily recognized. We've already noted that from the metaphor that Jesus used in Matthew 7:15 of a wolf in sheep's clothing. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, notice what the Apostle Paul said. For such are false apostles. You see, there were people in Paul's day who were claiming to be apostles, claiming to be inspired, but what were they doing? They were teaching the precise opposite of what the Apostle Paul was teaching. They were Judaizers. He said, for such are false apostles, not true ones, false ones, deceitful workers, transforming themselves, making themselves look like apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he said, for Satan himself transforms himself, makes himself look like an angel or a messenger of light, a messenger of the truth. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, his servants, also transform themselves, make themselves look like ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Sometimes you have to watch them for a long time. Sometimes you have to listen carefully for a long time. But we need to do that. I hope you listen carefully to me, not because it's me, but to check on me. Hence, we must follow the teaching of John and test these fellows by the Word. It's the only thing we have to test them by. I might not know whether or not a fellow coming along and saying, well, now, what you need to do in order to be saved is to pray the sinner's prayer, and our brethren, some of our brethren are teaching this, or perhaps I should say some of our former brethren are teaching this. What you need to do is to pray the sinner's prayer and get saved. And then after you're saved, you write me a letter or come and see me and I'll tell you about baptism, because everybody ought to be baptized because Jesus commanded it. Is that what Jesus said about baptism? Is that what the Apostle Peter said about baptism on the day of Pentecost? Is that what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 about baptism? Jesus said, if you want to be saved, believe and be baptized. Don't believe, you'll be condemned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter convicted the people to whom he was preaching of the fact that they had murdered the Son of God, they cried out and said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? And Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. He didn't say, now follow my lead as I recite the sinner's prayer, and you pray it, and then after a while you write me a letter, and I'll get back to you about this matter of baptism, because everybody ought to be baptized to obey Jesus. It's true that everybody ought to be baptized to obey Jesus, but there are other reasons for being baptized. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter said, there is an antitype. There's an antitype. Even baptism, which does also now save us. It isn't the washing of the body. It isn't putting away the filth of the flesh. But it is the interrogation or the answering of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It sounds to me like we need to listen carefully. You know, brethren, I'm a little bit like old Brother Walter Crosthwaite over in England. If I were in an audience and heard a fellow preaching that, I'd get up and walk out. But I'd wait for him outside the door with Bible in hand. I'd be out there sharpening my tongue while he was in there finishing his lesson, wouldn't you? So let's test these fellows. This means we take heed to the doctrine that we're taught. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul wrote to the preacher, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine than what? No other doctrine than what Paul taught. Were there some teaching some other doctrine? Oh, yes. There were Judaizers there. Those who caused division as a result of teaching some other doctrine. The Bible teaches us that we are to note them, or mark them, and avoid them. I understand that word avoid to mean to withdraw fellowship from them. To the Roman church, Paul said, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Even the Catholics understand that. I was reading a Catholic commentary the other day on that passage of Scripture, and this fellow who is a Roman Catholic says this means they're supposed to be excommunicated. Well, no, it doesn't, because there is no such thing as excommunication taught in the New Testament. But it does mean they are to be marked, tell who they are, what they're doing, what they're teaching, and the church is to withdraw from them where they are causing problems. But there are spiritual dangers of which Christians must beware also. Just because we're Christians, that does not mean that Satan will abandon his efforts to make us sin, does it? When we engage in sinful practices and hide those, we lack sincerity and we're just playing at being a Christian. We need to be sincere Christians and not just play at it, because this causes Christianity to be evil spoken of and will be lost if we continue it until death opens its door for us. Hence, there are New Testament warnings against hypocrisy, isn't there? Or aren't there, I should have said. In Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Jesus spoke on this subject, saying, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to teach his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." There's no question about what the leaven of the Pharisees is. I have a book down home called Beware the Pharisees, and in it this brother wrote, and he quoted this passage of Scripture. He said, "Now the first thing we have to do is to find out what the leaven of the Pharisees is." Why? The verse says what it is. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. "For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known," our Lord said. That's a solemn warning. We need to take it to heart. Hypocrisy is something we must be careful about, or we'll be condemned, as the Pharisees were in Matthew 23:23, when Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and truth. These you ought to have done." That is, you ought to pay your tithe of anise, mint, and cumin. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." They were very meticulous about little matters of religion, and they should have been. That was right. But they ignored the really important things, or should we reword that to say they ignored the more important things. Christians should also beware of covetousness. Covetousness is the greedy desire to have more and more and more and more and more of whatever it is you want. We need to remember the lesson Jesus set forth with the parable of the prosperous farmer in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, which is this: one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not what life is all about. Therefore, we should take heed and beware of covetousness, as Jesus said in the first part of this verse. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, Jesus gave this solemn warning: "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out," or we can carry anything out. "And having food and raiment with these, we shall be content." Especially Christians should be content because of the promise that's made to us regarding the fellowship of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the author penned these words: "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said," God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "Yahweh, the Lord, is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And the answer is, the very worst he can do to you is kill you, and then nothing more. We must take heed to the warning set forth to us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, a warning against coveting the things of this world. In this passage, Paul boldly wrote these words, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have, for which some have strayed from the faith, and in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Isn't that a sad verse? Get greedy, kill yourself spiritually. We need to beware of that, because piercing ourselves through with many sorrows is the destined end for the covetous. The Christian attitude should be, as recorded in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Ah, there are the riches. And they're not of this world. They're of God. Dear friend, there's so much at stake for our eternal souls for us to be careless about such warnings as we have studied this evening. We must heed the warnings of the Apostle Peter from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, in which the great Apostle wrote in these verses, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest any of you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Let's beware of the things that would cause us to fall from our own steadfastness, brethren. Let's beware of the things that would lead us into the error of the wicked. And rather than following in that direction, let's grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. A wise person always heeds the warning to beware before it's too late. My brother or sister, if you would escape falling from grace and being lost, I urge you this evening to return to Christ and to His fold by truly repenting of all sin that keeps you separated from God, by publicly confessing all public sin with which you have disgraced yourself and our Lord, by humbly praying for God's loving forgiveness, which He's eager to grant. Friend, if you've never become a Christian, beware of waiting. Don't wait too long. We beg you to come today to become a Christian by believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, by repenting of all sin standing between you and your Savior, by confessing your faith in Christ as the Son of God, by being baptized, that is, immersed, for the remission of your past sins. If you'll do that, we hope and pray that you will do it even now, while together we stand and as we sing the invitation song, that we may assist you in any way we can. Please stand.